good to be here with everyone this evening, and I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak to you this evening. Thank you, Brother Munden, for asking if there was a particular song that I wanted led, because that leads right into my lesson here tonight. I would like to study, we'd like to open our Bibles together and study about a great leader in the Bible by the name of Joshua. There's a lot of books out there about leadership in today's world and lessons to be learned from men like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. I think I have a book on each one of them that somebody's given me or I've purchased over the years. But no greater lessons about leadership and how it pertains to our spiritual needs than what we can find in the Bible. One of the greatest examples of a leader is in the book of God. It's a man by the name of Joshua. He began his life not as a leader, but as a servant or an assistant. He grew to be one of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament. Accomplished some of the greatest things as far as children of Israel are concerned. And we read about these in the book of God. Would you turn to Joshua 24, verse 29, and reading through verse 31? Joshua 24, beginning in verse 29. It came about after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, on the south of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. A couple of things to pay particular attention to here. When Joshua died, he was not spoken of or referred to as a great captain, which he had been, hadn't he? Fought many battles. He was not referred to as a great military leader, but he was referred to as a servant of God. And another thing that speaks to his leadership, not only did the nation of Israel serve God during Joshua's lifetime, but it also for the years after his death. It says here that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. What an accomplishment. What a legacy to leave. Much the same today as we find in the churches that I have been privileged to be member of in different communities, including this church. Certain leaders that we've had in this church have done such a fine job in their leadership that along with our current leaders, we hopefully continue to follow God's word. This is the case of sound congregations everywhere. Not only elders' leadership, but other members' leadership. In particular, I think of elderly ladies that I've known in this congregation as well as others, who even though they did not qualify to be elders as such, they were certainly leaders in the example that they set and the encouragement that we derived from them. Let's look at Joshua and certain characteristics that he obtains so that we may learn what we need to do to be prepared to be leaders in the church as well as at home. The first characteristic I would like to talk about would be humility. Before Joshua was a leader, he was a servant. He was not a young man looking to make a name for himself, not looking for notoriety, not seeking a certain amount of authority, not seeking glory. He knew his place. In Exodus 24 and verse 13, it says, Moses arose with Joshua, his servant. He was a servant first and a leader later. In order for us to be leaders, we must first learn and train ourselves to be servants. We must know who we must submit to. We must submit to God's Word. In Exodus 33 and verse 11, Moses met face to face with the Lord. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent, or in the New King James Version, would not depart from the tabernacle. Now here's Moses, the leader of the nation of Israel, who, when he returned to camp, do we not think that it might have been uplifting and give Joshua a certain amount of notoriety if he were to accompany Moses? I would certainly think so. But he knew his place and he stayed behind at the tabernacle. Before he was a leader, he was willing to serve. We must do the same. If we're going to be someone that God can count on to use in his kingdom. Let's look at 1 Kings 12 and verse 6. Here we can read about Rehoboam asking for advice from the elderly men about leadership. Of course, Rehoboam's father, Solomon, had been the king, and upon his passing, Rehoboam had taken his place. In verse 4, your father made our yoke hard. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. And starting in verse 6 and reading through verse 7, King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. We must start learning and we must start teaching our young people to be servants early. Now this really kind of goes against the grain of the world today, doesn't it? Most people really have a problem with authority. Really have a problem. If I were to say, you know, I really need to learn to be a servant before I can learn to be a leader, wouldn't most people in the world think that I was crazy? I mean, a lot of the issues that we have and the problems we have today, I'm convinced, are because people do not want to submit to somebody else. They do not want to be a servant to anybody. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Isn't that one of the biggest problems we have with our school system today? And the parents take up for the kids and say, leave my kid alone. You can't tell them what to do. But in the kingdom, we have to be servants. We have to teach our children how to be servants. And how do we teach them? We train them up. We teach them partially through example. What better way to teach than through example? Moms being servants. Wow, are moms ever servants? I want to tell you young people something I told Sam when he was a young person and getting kind of smart with his mother. I got him off the side and I said, let me tell you something, son. I said, when nobody else loves you, your mother will love you. And she will take care of you. Don't you talk to your mom like that. He was pretty good from then on. I don't think it was as much being afraid of me as it was he thought about what I said. Mothers are servants. They set the example. I don't want any young person to leave here tonight and tell their mom, well, Jeff said that you're supposed to serve me. That's not what I said. Okay? There's a difference. You have a certain responsibility of service as well. And we need to teach our children this. Think about what the mothers go through. Many mothers who are able to, even after maybe going through college and obtaining a degree, if they chose to do so and had the opportunity to do so, gave up that career, a career that maybe they had looked forward to all of their lives, to do what? To raise their children. Not a more worthy vocation, I don't know if that's the right word or not, not a more worthy thing to do in this world. I'm not saying that everybody has to do that. I don't want anybody reading anything into that. Whether you choose to do that or able to do that or not, I know Kathy had to work for several years because we couldn't afford for her not to. And there are people in that position as well, or people that just choose to. Even if they do, it may be as hard or harder to work and raise up your children. Fathers serve. And if we have the proper attitude about it, we don't act like, well, I'm out making the money, and I'm the boss, and you're going to serve me. Or I'm out making the money, so on the weekends are mine. You leave me alone. I'm going to play golf, or I'm going to go fishing. Is that the proper attitude? Certainly not. How do we train up our children and set the good example for them with that kind of attitude? We must make time for our families, and we must make time to teach our children. And we must set the example as a servant to our wives and to our children. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Another example of Joshua being willing to serve, and another example of Joshua's humility, is in Joshua 5, verse 13 and 14. Now, this is after Joshua had been told by God that he was going to be the leader. He had been ordained by God to be the leader of the nation of Israel. Now, it came about when Joshua was in Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or our adversaries? He said, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. Joshua had been assigned this position, hadn't he? After the death of Moses. He was the commander of the people. If he had a desire for power and notoriety or fame, this could have really bothered him, like it probably would bother a lot of people today. He would not have wanted to submit to this one, but as we can read in the last half of Joshua 6 and verse 14, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua was a strong man, and he feared nothing but God, but he maintained his humility. This is required to be a leader. A leader in the church and a leader at home. Not aggressive, not combative, not argumentative, not arrogant. And again, this is kind of contrary to a lot of things that we see in the world, out in the business world. A lot of these people like that really do well, don't they? And we look at it and say, well, maybe they would be good leaders in the church. What works in the business world doesn't necessarily work in the church. I think we could all agree that our leaders in this church, our elders in this church, are not that type of people. They do have humility. Second characteristic I'd like to look at that Joshua obtained was he was a man of faith and trust in God. We all remember, or many of us remember, the story of Joshua being one of the spies that was sent out. Numbers 13, starting in verse 17, when Moses sent them out to spy the land of Canaan, he said to them, "Go up there into Negev, then go up into the hill country, see what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortification? How is the land? How is it, fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not?" In verse 25, the spies report back. When they have returned from spying, now let's remember, these spies were not there and they were not sent to determine whether this land of Canaan could be overthrown. God had already promised it to them, hadn't he? This was kind of a reconnaissance mission. Tell them what the lay of the land was. Tell us how it is. But these people came back. The spies came back. And certain ones of them said, when they had returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruits of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We aren't able to go up against these people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size." So what was this report? This report was that we can't take them. It's impossible. We can't take them. Well, what was Joshua and Caleb's response to that? They had faith, didn't they? They were told that the land was to be theirs. In Numbers 14 and 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. What we see here is that Joshua and his companion Caleb had the kind of faith and trust in God, even though the odds seemed impossible. In Matthew verse 19, when the rich young ruler approached Christ, and Christ's response to him of what he should do is to be saved, was to sell his possessions. And Jesus said at that time that those that trust in the riches, in their riches, is hard for them to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples' response to that was, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Kind of the same thing back in Joshua. Joshua realized this, even though the odds seemed against overthrowing the mighty people of the land, he had faith in God. When we feel the odds stacked against us, do we have the faith of Joshua? In Romans 10 and 17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Joshua had that kind of faith. In Hebrews 11 and 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That's what Joshua testified to as he spoke to the children of Israel. He had faith and trust in God. He didn't have faith and trust in their ability as great fighters or in their numbers. He had faith and trust in God. He knew that God would deliver the land to them if they would submit to God and obey. His faith and trust in God was also demonstrated in Joshua 6, starting in verse 1. Reading down through verse 5. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands with its king and the valiant warriors. And starting in verse 3, God is going to tell him how to take this fortified city. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a loud blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. Military-wise, did this make any sense? No. In fact, it put them in pretty grave danger. They're out there in the open, marching around. Does this make any sense? Do we find any evidence of Joshua saying, but God, what? Just a minute, what about the battering rams? Should we use some battering rams? How about some diversionary tactics? Maybe we could divert their attention over here and sneak somebody in. What about some ropes to throw over the wall with some hooks and we can climb over it? We have no record of that. Joshua didn't question that. In Joshua 6 and 11, 6 and verse 6, starting in verse 6, so Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Let's skip down to verse 15. Then on the seventh day they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city the seven times. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban, and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." Let's skip down to verse 20. So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, and the edge of the sword. What did Joshua do? He simply told the people what God had said. He had faith, he believed in God, and he knew God would do what he said that he would do. What the church needs today are leaders that make sure that we adhere to God's word. What families need is leadership to train up their children to be future leaders in the church. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Joshua's success was directly related to his adherence to God's word. Joshua 1 and verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel.'" Could you imagine this was a little bit, could you imagine Joshua felt like there was a lot of responsibility here? How would we respond to this? Continuing in Joshua 1, verses 7 through 9, God instructs Joshua here, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God expects complete obedience. He expects us to study. He expects us to meditate. Meditate upon His Word. Do we meditate on God's Word? Or do we just read it and let it pass by? Or do we attend worship service and listen to a lesson that Brother Pope or others may give and think how wonderful it was and never think about it again after you leave the building. I'm afraid that I might at times fall into the category of not meditating as much as I should. We see in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 15, Paul said to Timothy, in reference to his work at Ephesus, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech conduct love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through your prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all." The New King James says, "Meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them." Is this where we fall short? Do we meditate? Do we give ourselves entirely to them? Joshua's meditation on God's Word, he meditated on God's Word at all times. It gave him the power and provided his leadership. Joshua's leadership began in Joshua 1, verses 12 through 16. To the Reubenites and all the Gittites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." How did Joshua begin his leadership? He reminded them of God's word. The third characteristic I'd like for us to look at tonight briefly, Joshua was a man of prayer. Joshua was a man of prayer. Joshua 7, verses 6 through 9. After the initial defeat of Israel at Ai, Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over to Jordan only to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" Joshua prayed after their failure. What do we do when we have tough times? Joshua went to God in prayer, didn't he? Great leaders do not try to solve their problems on their own. They go to God in prayer. They ask for help. Joshua also prayed in the middle of their great battles. Joshua 10, beginning in verse 8, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you.' So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal, and the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth-horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda, as they fled before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth-horon, and the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day in which the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, 'O sun, stand still in Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. It is written, is it not written in the book of Jasher And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. God answers prayers, doesn't He? God answers prayers. You can ask if God would make the sun stand still today if we needed it to. We don't fight those kind of battles today, do we? But we still fight battles. We fight a different foe. We fight the devil. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." We must be prepared. Ephesians 6 and 18, "with all prayer and petition at all times." We must pray. How many times have we prayed to God to help us overcome temptations? How many times outside of this assembly have we prayed to God to help us overcome shortcomings that we have and temptations that we face? Joshua stopped in the midst of a battle to pray. Shouldn't we? Don't we fight battles all the time? Do we ask for help? We need leaders in the church and at home who possess humility, who possess faith and trust in God, and who pray. We have good leadership in this church. We need to continue to strive to teach ourselves, to teach our young people, to continue with this leadership according to God's Word. And there will be many who leave this church and go elsewhere. We need to do our part, move elsewhere, move to other communities. We need to do our part to help and provide leadership for the church. We have to have it, folks. We have to have it. We're lucky at this church that we do have good leaders in the church, and I believe at home. What an awesome responsibility we have. This is not